Good evening, church. I forgot to put my cough drop in. That's my timer. when it runs out, so do I. Ed Bousman told the story about he used to do that as well, but then one time he accidentally stuck a button in his mouth and preached for 3 hours. So we've entitled our message for tonight, Stuck in the Mud of This Life. Notice it's not a stick in the mud, okay? That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother group of people, because it wouldn't be for you guys, right? But we do maybe perhaps feel that we get stuck in the mud occasionally. I really appreciated Josh's message from last week as well, and then George's Wednesday night class. And I think George's class on Wednesday night was really, those five stages of grief, really very practical, put life lessons together for us, and I really appreciated that, and I hope it's on the website or the Facebook page. You can go back and catch that as well. And with that said, I'm thankful for Gary speaking last Sunday and Josh last Sunday night, and appreciated you guys doing that. But I think this kind of runs in that same similar vein is what I guess I'm getting at, of aren't we just ready for some of this stuff to be done? I am, and I didn't even mention what stuff I'm talking about, did I? But we just all know, right? We're just ready for it to be done. And as I think Rick mentioned this morning, and maybe Josh even mentioned, looking back, you kind of laugh with the tear in your eye, you know, when he said, you know, him and Lisa looked at each other on January 1st or, you know, December 31st, said, 2020 is going to be our year, you know? And then you're like, here it is, you know? But anyway, I think there are several Bible characters that understand or at least we can associate our feelings with them, and Jeremiah is one of them. We are not going to read this entire portion of text, but what I would like for you to do is sometime within the next week before you get too far removed from this sermon, is to go back and read Jeremiah 37, 38, and 39. Chapters 37, 38, and 39. We're going to kind of focus on a text right in the middle of this in Jeremiah 38, verses 2 through 13, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But being stuck in the mud of this life can lead to despair. And despair is a pit that the devil tries to trap us in. The devil uses life situations and events that we are involved in and that we go through to place us in despair, in this pit. Jeremiah was a man that had a heart just like we do, and he shared many of the same feelings that we do, and Jeremiah struggled as we do. And I think that if anyone says they don't struggle or haven't struggled during any of this, I think you either are detached from reality, which may possibly be, or you're lying to yourself and you're the eternal optimist, and we're not a realist as we probably need to be. Optimism is a good thing, that's for sure. It's way better than pessimism, but I think we need to be a realist and learn from the opportunities that we have. I will say this, it's not always easy to learn the lessons God wants for us to learn. And I think sometimes things happen over and over, or maybe for an extended period of time, because we're not learning the lessons He wants for us to learn. So with that said, if you want to follow along, Jeremiah 38, we're going to read verses 2 through 13. Jeremiah was speaking to all the people saying this, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence." He's warning all of Jerusalem at this time, it's time to go. It's time to get out of here. One of the memorable scenes that I remember from, do you remember a few years ago the series called The Bible that was on? They showed Jeremiah and some of the things that he went through. And he was one of the people that was actually allowed to leave the city, who could leave the city, come and go from the city. He was one of those few people. But when Jerusalem was finally under siege and he was allowed to and was told to leave, as this text that we're seeing, it was kind of a sad image as him riding on a donkey or something of that nature away from the city, away from the great God's city, Jerusalem, and it coming to an end and coming to destruction. And they show him riding away. And the sad thing is, he was sent to give a message to the people over and over and over again. It's time to go. It's time to repent. It's time to change, or even time now to get out of the city. God's made up his mind. You can go. But if you stay in here, it says you will die by the sword, you will die by famine, or you will die by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live. Now, this goes all against what we would think. The enemies show up, we stay within our city, and we'll live. No, God's saying you stay within your city. And this is a reminder that God is even saying, no matter how great the city Jerusalem is or was, put your faith in God, not in the city. Okay? But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the officials said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." Jeremiah is sharing a message here that is not a popular one, is not one that is well-received by the city's leaders, by those in charge. But nevertheless, it doesn't change its truth. Verse 5, "So then Zedekiah said, 'Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you.' And they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch." And so that's why I always refer to the one that Philip shared with was an Ethiopian eunuch. But there was another one that came along before him, and that's this gentleman here, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch. "While he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the cistern. Now the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, 'My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city.' Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies.' So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to place beneath the storeroom, to a place beneath the storeroom, and took from there worn out clothes and worn out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, 'Now put these worn out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes.' And Jeremiah did so. And so they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the courthouse of the guardhouse, or in the court of the guardhouse." A few things I want to comment on before we move on to our next discussion here is one thing I want for us to consider in the nation of Israel, and I am no Jewish historian by any means, but I have done enough research, and even if you just read in the Bible, we get some information that I think backs up what I'm going to say. Do you notice whenever we talk about the jail system or the prison system in the Bible, that it's never the Jews that have the prisons? Do you follow what I'm saying? When we see Joseph in prison, it wasn't the Jews that put him in prison. It wasn't the Hebrews. It was Egypt. When we see Paul and Barnabas and Silas and even Jesus, and they'd be taken away and thrown into jail, it's not the Jews that are doing that. It's the Romans. They looked around for something new because the Jews, this is kind of a side note, but the Jews wanted and were taught by God to execute judgment quickly, not to let it be drawn out. That didn't necessarily mean you would be killed, but what is the whole point of punishment? Whether it's to your children, whether it's to a school child, whether it's to someone on the job site, whether it's to a fellow Christian or anybody in society, what is the real job? What is the real rationale behind punishment? Restoration. Would we agree? Restoration. Do you realize that if you in the Jewish heritage, the Jewish nation, if you would steal, what would they do? We say they'd cut your hand off, right? Because that's what we heard, an eye for an eye. But actually what they would do is have you go to work for them, pay back the original, and then some, depending on what the action was. If you stole a sheep, you might have to pay back 7 sheep. But in the meantime, where would that person go? They wouldn't send them to jail, because again, you can't pay your debt when you're in prison. I'm saying something there, church. Do we understand that? We talk about this debt to society that people pay. That's not how it works. They sent them to live with the person that they stole from. So imagine this. Somebody came in and stole your horse and buggy or your horse and carriage or your yoke of oxen. You have to not only restore that yoke of oxen, but then and then some possibly. But while you're doing that, you work and live at their house, and the person that you stole from is putting you up, supplying you a home to live in, giving you rights to sit at their table and eat with them. Now, isn't that restoration? Now, if you did something worthy of death, they didn't let you live on death row for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. That was handled immediately. But if it was something else, this is how they did this. So what I guess I'm saying is when they looked at, when King Zedekiah told them, you take him and do what you want with him, outside of killing him, which would have been their first option, they had to look around and they were like, well, we're going to throw him in jail. We have no jails. We have no jails. So what did they do? They went to, remember, they're living under a time of pestilence, war, and what was the third one? Famine. The cistern is empty. The cistern is empty. Remember, there had been several months ago in a message we had talked about, why is it when things start going wrong spiritually that things start going wrong physically in the earth? Because God does work in those ways as well. And so when we see famine, and we see pestilence, and we see wars coming about, there's usually a spiritual problem that's taking place somewhere. But anyway, so they have to throw him into this cistern. It's not full of water. but semi-dried up to where it is mud. They throw him into the mud. This is where we get this idea of being stuck in the mud with Jeremiah here. Have you ever been amazed by things? And this is kind of one of those situations, I think, that Jeremiah looks at and is kind of amazed. It reminded me of this story I'd read. One night, a wife found her husband standing over their infant's crib. She watched him looking down at their very first baby. She saw on his face a mixture of emotions, disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. Touched by his unusual display and the deep emotions it aroused within her husband, with his eyes glistening, she slips her arm around her husband and she says, "Honey, can I have a penny for your thoughts?" He says, "It's just amazing. It is just amazing, isn't it? I just can't believe that anybody could make a crib like this for $39.99. You ever think that sometimes things don't go the way you think they're going to go, right? And so as we see this, Jeremiah is doing everything God is asking him to do, right? Church, do you feel that I'm doing what God has asked me to do? Why am I stuck in the mud? Right? There's two things we want to look at tonight that Satan's going to put in our minds. And the third thing God wants us to realize. The first one is that of doubt. That of doubt. And I've got in there, doubt anything and everything. Have you ever been there? Where you doubt anything and you doubt everything? No one listens to Jeremiah. Here I am. I'm a prophet of God. I'm telling everybody to hightail it out of Jerusalem. I'm telling everybody, here's what you need to do to be saved. And nobody listens. The king even says, "Well, I can't do anything. You guys take it into your own matters." They chuck him in a mud hole. This takes a toll on him mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, every kind of lee that you can think of. Many times I believe that we think that these Old Testament prophets were superheroes, don't we? We get to think of that. I mean, we even had that year at camp where we talk about who's your superhero. Who's your favorite superhero? Well, the Bible refers to them as ordinary men. Just like you and just like I. Jeremiah had his faults, as we all do. Jeremiah begins to doubt anything and everything. Isn't that how Satan works? A good prophet of God starting to doubt? Satan knows that God has a plan and that we can't always see the end of it. Or occasionally we may take our eyes off the goal, so he makes us doubt. Jeremiah begins to doubt. He doubts the king. He doubts the Jews. He doubts his friends. He doubts his own motives. He doubts his friends' motives. That's why you need to go and read these three chapters this week sometime. It'll help you to fill in some of these blanks. And he doubts everything. It's all at his suspicion. Doubt leads us to not trusting. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Not trusting leads us to lose our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen or not seen. Not seen. Hebrews 11. Matthew 14, 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" Does that sound familiar from last Sunday night's message? Why do you doubt? When we doubt, we express our lack of faith. We lose faith in people. We lose faith in friends. We lose faith in family. And ultimately, it can't even help us to lose help or lose our faith in the Lord. This is not the Holy Spirit working within us. It is the evil spirits working within us. Doubt is easy. Do you agree, church? Doubt is easy. Faith is hard. Faith is hard. Much harder. But it is only through faith that we please Him. Right? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's why we must. No, that's why I must. I can't tell you to do this. You have to do it yourself. But this is why I must conquer my doubts and my fears and place my faith firmly in Jesus Christ. Doubting is going to come, is going to happen. But we've got to overcome. And we've got Him who is living in us is greater than that that is in the world. Not only is there doubt that Satan's going to throw at us, he is going to also throw, probably where we're at now, is disaster at us. A disaster. Things that are out of my control. Things are out of my control. If we've heard George say it once, we've heard him say it a dozen times or more, that guys try to fix things, right? Something that out of your control, you're going to try to fix. How's that working out for us? All right? March 13th seems like such a long time ago, doesn't it? Things that are out of my control. But whose control are they never out of? Notice I got the my in there capitalized, my control. Are there things that are outside of your control? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean they're outside of His control. In the book of Jeremiah, the word disaster is used more in this book than any other book of the Bible. The word disaster, right? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, which we'll get and talk about that here in a little bit too. But disaster, do you think that's just his own viewpoint? Possibly. Because, right, we can have things that happen in our personal family that's a disaster that everybody else that looks at it and says, oh, well, that's unfortunate. And we consider it a disaster, right? Maybe that's some of our drama, right? If we would learn to put our faith where it needs to be and keep it there. Now, as I'm preaching all this and teaching all this, this sermon is as much for me as anybody else out there, okay? I am not saying by any means I've got this conquered. Those of you that know me deep down and inside know that what in the world is he talking about that for? He doesn't know. The reason I struggle with this as well, and I want for you to hopefully learn and share some of the things that we try to get through and use biblical examples to help us to understand we're not that far removed from what God's talking about. As a matter of fact, we line up quite well. Anyway, I believe that Jeremiah felt that everything going on around him was a disaster. Why is that? As we mentioned, it was out of his control. When things are out of our control, we consider them a disaster. Jeremiah did. He made reference to this because no matter how much he begged, no matter how much he pleaded, no matter how much he urged, or no matter how much he tried to convince Israel to obey, they would not. And when he knows what the outcome is going to be, and this is the way parents are for their children, and that the elders, as they shepherd the flock here at Harlan, or myself, as we look at them, and we see, oh, that decision they're making is going to take them down a road of disaster. And all we can do is, just as we pointed out this morning, is that God is not going to force us to do anything, and neither are the leaders. But then we get into a mess and we get into a disaster. No matter how much he begged, pleaded, urged, or tried to convince Israel to obey, they would not. They would not change. As a matter of fact, they did not like him for it. As a matter of fact, when he came and told them, you need to leave. You need to leave. You need to get out of here. They said, all right, we got to do something about this guy. Because his message is disappointing our soldiers. It's disheartening them. Because his message, you know, is already, they threw him in the pit, and what did Ebed-Melech say? He's going to die because there is no bread. Famine's taking place. Do you think staying in a mud hole is going to help you with any pestilence problems? No, it's making it so you're not going anywhere to be able to fight against anything. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and perhaps for many reasons. I mean, not only in Jeremiah do we see this, but I mean, he's got a whole book called Let's Cry, right? His Lamentations. Let's cry. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe he cried because all that was going on around him was out of his control. It is definitely a hard thing to do, but as it's been said before, church, we need to let go and let God. Let go and let God take care of it. Remember this, and I have trouble with it too. If it's out of my control, then we can be for sure that it's within God's control. And if we look at it that way, we go from focusing on disaster to understanding disaster's been averted. Which then brings us to the third thing that the Lord wants for us to understand. Deliverance. Deliverance. No, not that. Not that. Deliverance. We need an answer, right? We need an answer, right? Well, God is our answer. Jeremiah was free to leave Jerusalem with no harm to him. He was delivered while the nation became slaves or worse. Psalms 108:12 says this, "Oh, give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain." That goes back to what we talked about this morning. If we are looking to any individual on any ticket to give us deliverance, we are mistaken, people. God is the one that gives us our help. He is the one that offers our deliverance. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy, are we not? We are a people that need deliverance. We need help, and the help we need can only be given to us by the Lord. But He wants us to know that we want His help. The Lord wants us to know that we want His help. Jeremiah, we called the weeping prophet. In fact, maybe he was called that because he realized something that we struggle with ourselves, and that we are living in a world that needs delivered from the hands of the great adversary. But like many today, they will not listen. It's frustrating. It can be miserable at times. It can be a miserable thing to know that you have the answer, that we have the answer, and nobody will listen. Or at least we can point you in the direction of the answer, that we can point you to God of creation, Jesus Christ, the Savior of humanity. We can point them in that direction. But I'll ask you this, whether it's on your assembly line or whether it's in the office you work at, has everybody that you've ever talked with became a Christian? Because if they have, then you need to talk to more people, right? And if they haven't, you need to talk to more people, right? But if you're good enough that everybody that you've ever talked with about obeying the gospel, if they've obeyed it, then you need to do that more. And if you talk to people and they won't listen, then we know how Jeremiah felt. We know how he felt and the despair that comes with that. We pray that those here today, whether here or online or wherever it may be, would listen and obey today before it's eternally too late. Found this cute little poem. I've heard it in several different fashions before, but this one I think fits our thoughts for tonight. Plus, it's in rhyme, so that helps. If I could get a beat, someone. No, I'm sorry. Anyway. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. "We'll drown," he lamented with much ado. And with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said goodbye. Quoth the other frog with a steadfast grin, "I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around till my strength is spent. Then I'll die the more content." Bravely he swam to work his scheme, and his struggles began to churn the cream. The more he swam, his legs aflutter, the more the cream turned into butter. On top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gladly hopped. What is the moral? It's easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. In other words, just keep going. Keep going. The Lord will deliver. It may not be in our time. It may mean that you get to go home. But whatever it is, just keep trying. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." That is one encouraging verse, right? "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we could not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." See, man isn't going to get himself anywhere. God's going to be the one to avert the crisis. Verse 10, "who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." You notice Paul mentions there the things they have been delivered through and the things that the Lord is yet to deliver them through. That's faith. The things that he hasn't seen, he has faith in. "You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." And then Paul goes on to say, do you know how you're going to get through your being stuck in the mud? Do you know how you're going to get through and out of you being stuck in the mud? Do you know how you're going to get through and out of you being stuck in the mud? Is by the prayers of others. Church, we need one another. We need each other to help get us through this life. We need each other to help us in our times of struggles, because as much as we want for Jesus Christ to reach his hand out, have any of you ever been touched by the hand of Jesus Christ? Not in a physical form, but we have been touched by other Christians where someone says they need a hand up. They need some help. Let's be there to help. Trust in the Lord. And do not get stuck in the misery of despair. Satan wants to make us doubt. He wants to make us look at the disaster in everything and anything that he can. And the fact of the matter is, all the Lord wants to do is give us deliverance. So I have to ask you as we close this evening, do you want despair or do you want deliverance? It's up to you. Make your choice. The Lord wants to deliver. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that, it says that if you believe, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Be immersed. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We've come to the conclusion, I think, over the past few weeks now that that we'd like for life to change. We've liked for life to change over the last 6 months now, but God hasn't saw fit to have that happen. I think there's still lessons for us to learn, but we need to rely on each other to help get us out of the mud, out of despair, and put our faith in God that He will help to make that happen. Will you stand with us as Spencer leads us in our